All right, glad everybody's here. Galatians is where we are. It's going to be New Testament. If you go to Ephesians, you've gone too far. Go to Corinthians, take a right. Galatians, we're going to start in chapter 1. Tonight we'll walk through chapter 1. So, do I sound a little hot? A little high coming through the... That sounds a little hot to me. Robert set me, so I'm going to blame Robert. If I'm on this side and I think it's hot, it's really high. Yeah, I can't yell right now. I got to whisper. Yeah. Thanks, Paul. That's better. Is that y'all good? Okay. All right. Galatians chapter 1 is where we are tonight. Here's what happened. Here's the background. Here's the setting. Some of you might have studied this letter before. Some of you may never looked at this letter before at all. And so it's always helpful to look at the background of the letter, not just who writes it. I think it's Paul that wrote the letter, and many of us know who Paul is, and we'll look more about who he was and is when we walk through the letter. But it also helps to look at the historical setting, what was going on at the time. So after Paul left the area of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey, it's central Turkey. If you can find that on a map and put your finger right in the middle, you're in Galatia. False teachers came in right after Paul left, not long after. In fact, he comments on how quickly it happened. So it was probably a matter of months. We're not talking years, probably. That these false teachers came in to wreck the church of its power. And they came in with a few false doctrines. But one of the main issues they came in with, and we know this simply because of all that he says in his letter to correct it, is we call them Judaizers, but what they came in, the false doctrine they came in with, they tried to get people to follow Old Testament rituals that Christ had already fulfilled. They said, okay, faith in Jesus, they would say, is necessary to save you, and at that point we would agree, but they would say, it's not enough. You've got to do more. You've got to do this checklist. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. And so, you have to have faith in Jesus Christ, trust Him as your Savior, but when you do that, you're not done. And we would say that too, but that doesn't save you. What Christ did, you do what He's called you to do. But they added to and say, no, to be okay with God, it's Christ plus all these other things. And so Paul corrects that. So what we're looking at as we walk through this chapter today is choosing freedom every day. It's kind of the theme of this deal. You'll see it at the top of your notes. If you didn't get a chance to grab notes, they're right there in the back, on the back table. And that's really the theme, choosing freedom every day, because in Christ, He offers us true freedom. But what these guys came and they did was they added a burden that Christ had never intended to add to be okay with God, to be saved, to be justified, right? And so Paul was not okay with that. Paul corrects that. So basically, they brought in legalism. Now, legalism, we're going to look at the difference tonight between legalism and holiness. Legalism is not the same thing as holiness. The two are very different. So Paul taught holiness in Christ. These guys came in after Paul and taught and added to that legalism, which is not holiness. It's a whole, when you add to the gospel, you fundamentally change it into something that's not the gospel. And Paul's going to talk about that too. Legalism says this: to be okay with God and for God to like you, you have to do a checklist, right? So let's say you've got to go to a chime, you've got to do this. You've got to go walk through this ceremony. You've got to do this right. And if you screw up, you've got to do a checklist. Legalism says to be okay with God and for God to like you, you have to do a checklist and you have to do it perfectly. That's the other part of it. You can't just do the checklist. You got to do it perfectly. Otherwise, it's not okay. You're not okay with God. And so they were adding that to the gospel. Holiness is different than legalism. Where legalism would say to be okay with God, you have to do the checklist perfectly. Holiness says God loves you. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God loves you and God has saved you. So based on what you to do and stay away from what He tells you not to do. That's the difference between legalism and holiness. So legalism says to be okay with God, you've got to do the checklist. You've got to do it perfectly. You can't just trust Christ. You've got to add all these things to it. Holiness says, no. God loves you and He saved you. So, because that's true, You need to submit to what he tells you to do, and you need to stay away from what he tells you not to do. When people say you're separated from the world, that's what they're talking about. When Jesus, Holy Spirit, through his word, he says, hey, do this, you need to do it. If through his word or the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and we're going to talk about both of those tonight, working in tandem, working together, if he tells you not to do something, you need to not do it. Stay away from it. That is holiness. That's a biblical definition of holiness. So these guys came in and totally changed that. And legalism would say, for example, we'll get into some illustrations here. If I step on any toes in my illustration tonight, or if you think I'm saying something that I'm not and you're confused about, okay, I need clarification on that illustration that you used because I might go quickly through some of them. Please don't leave here not understanding what are misapplying or something like that. If you have a question about anything, please come ask me. Maybe we'll have a Q&A time at the end too to clarify things. Legalism would say, for example, you can't play football on Sunday. So we're not just talking GMFL. We're just talking you can't go out there and play football to have fun. I literally have heard stories of RAs and GAs back in the day when boys, and I know a boy that grew up in RAs and told me this story. They went to church on Sunday morning, played football with his buddies, and the group leader said, what y'all do this afternoon? He said, oh, we played football. He said, you're not supposed to play football on Sunday. Show me that in here. Okay, so it's not in there. But he had added that rule because of how he was raised or the culture of that church. I don't know, but he had added that rule to the gospel. So legalism would say, you can't play football on Sunday, period. Holiness, that's what legalism would say. Holiness would say, you can play football Sunday after church. If football becomes a priority that's more important to you than growing in God's word, spending time with other believers in Christ, things like that, when it becomes such a priority that you neglect all the other things that God wants you to do, then you've gone too far. Right? That's what holiness would say. Legalism is concerned with the external appearance of what you're doing. It doesn't matter what your motive is. It just matters really how you look to other people. Did you do the checklist? Did it look the right way? Whereas holiness is totally different. Holiness is concerned with the motive behind what you're doing. Why you're doing it? Are you doing it for Christ? Are you doing it for yourself? All those things. These are two totally fundamentally different things. And these guys come in, we call them the Judaizers because they attempted to say, holiness says you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He saves you. That's it. Now, you have a life of serving him and obeying him and all that. Don't misunderstand me, but that's you're saved. Legalism, and these guys, the reason we call them the Judaizers, is they enter in a relationship with Christ through the Old Covenant, through the Old Testament law. You've got to do the things we do, and what we tell you to do, you've got to do it. So we're going to take what Christ has done, we're going to add to it. And I'll explain that too. Well then, what is the difference between the Old and the New Covenant? Are all the rules God had in the Old Testament, you just throw them all out? No. He changed some of them. We'll look at that tonight. Because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about that. So the false teachers that came in after Paul left did not bring holiness. They brought legalism. And Paul firmly corrected this false teaching because he wanted the church to have freedom in Christ. And legalism will not bring freedom. It will suffocate your faith. It will rob joy from your walk with Christ. And it'll just make it a duty that you feel like, well, I guess I'm supposed to do this. It would be the difference between going to church on a Sunday morning because I'm supposed to, somebody's dragging me here, it'll look good. I can make some business connections. There's nothing wrong with doing that, but that's the only reason you're going. I can make some business connections. Maybe God will be happier with me if I go to church today. If I don't, I think he's going to be upset with me. He's going to be mad at me, or he's not okay with me. Whereas holiness would say, I get to go to church today and spend time with other believers who have a relationship with Christ like I do, and I can't wait to do it. I want to grow in God's word. Now, here's the funny thing. You can have people sitting in the pews on Sunday morning who are there for those two different reasons. And you can't always tell. Jesus looks at the heart. Paul tries to deal with the heart in Galatians, and he deals with that very issue. Freedom in Christ, and let me kind of define this a little bit. Freedom in Christ, because that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is understanding God's design for you and walking that out without taking away from it or adding to it. So freedom in Christ, once he's saved you, is understanding his design for you and walking it out without taking away or adding to. In this case, they were adding to, right? So, Galatians 1, we'll split this up into two sections. So I think, for example, your notes say to choose freedom, and then it's got some notes, and then to choose freedom after that, and it's got some more notes. So we'll walk through, the first one is for verses 1 through 10, and then the second one we'll walk verses 11 through the end of the chapter. So here we go, Galatians 1, 1 through 10. Here's what Paul has to say in answering these legalists, technically these Judaizers who are trying to say, hey, you've got to come in through the law, you can't come in through grace, through faith. Right off the bat, he makes the point, I was not called to be an apostle from men. That calling came from God. If it came from man, then man could do away with it. Man could get rid of it, right? Man could cancel it. Man could revoke it. My calling didn't come from man like legalism does. My calling came directly from God. That way, why was that important? When something's hard, when God asks you to do something and you know it's God and not man asking you to do it, when it gets hard, when it gets burdensome, when you deal with difficulties in doing it, you can push through because you know I'm doing this for God. Nobody had to talk me into this. Right? I'm doing this for the Lord. So, Paul, an apostle, then right off the bat, he says, not from men, nor through a man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. He says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And what he's basically talking about there is Ephesians 2, this culture we live in that has turned and bent away from God. So that he can deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. In other words, that's God's will, that we be, that we're living in this world, that we be separate, different, distinct. To whom ups and praise in verse 5, because what he's just said, he's not following legalism, he's following holiness. So what he just said in verse 1 through 4 causes so much joy to come up in him that he just erupts in verse 5 and he says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. And he puts this praise verse in the middle of this deal. So you can immediately, you can see his heart and what where he's going with this. Verse 6, I'm shocked. The New King James says, I marvel. I'm absolutely blown away. I didn't expect to see this at all. And I'm kind of shocked that I'm seeing it, is what he's saying. I marvel that you are turning away so soon. So it probably wasn't years, it was probably not much time at all since he'd left. From him, Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Verse 7, which is not another. That sounds really weird in the English, I'll explain that. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or twist the gospel of Christ. And so what he just said was, I'm surprised, I left. These guys come in, the Judaizers is what we call them. I don't think they call them that. And they've convinced you that faith in Christ is not enough to save you. To be okay with God, you've got to do all these other things. And they've totally changed fundamentally what your walk with Christ should look like. They totally manipulated it by adding a burden that Christ didn't intend. In verse 6, I'm shocked at what you walked away from so quickly that he says to a different gospel. Was what they were following. And then in verse 7 at the very beginning, let's attach that really to verse 6, which is not another. So you've walked away to a different gospel, which is not another. So there's two words there, and I put them in your notes. The second one, which is not another, is allos in your notes, A-L-L-O-S. That means another of the same kind. The word he uses at the end of verse 6, a different gospel, is heteros, where we get our word heterosexual. It's another of a different kind. So allos is another of the same kind. Heteros is another of a different kind. In other words, if you gave me a $100 bill, okay, and I gave you back, in return for that $100 bill, I gave you 5 20s. It's the same thing, right? If you gave me a $100 bill and I gave you 10 $10 bills, it's the same thing. If you gave me a $100 and I gave you 2 50s, right, same thing. Or something else worth $100, that would be allos. That would be another of the same kind, right? You give me $100, I give you bills equaling $100, I give you something of equal value. But if you gave me a $100 bill and I gave you a rock I grabbed off the ground, or something totally not comparable to that $100 value, and not dollar bills at all, something totally different, that would be... So what is he saying? Well, they didn't just change their mind on the timing of when Jesus would come back, right? We can disagree on that. I may be pre-trib or mid-trib, and you may be post-trib. Or you're really confused and you're amillennial. But And you believe that if you study prophecy, you can understand those things, right? Is Jesus coming before the Great Tribulation? Is he coming in the middle of it? Is he coming after it? Is that all just figurative speech anyway? And that's not really 1,000 years, and it's not literal 7 years, and all those things. So they didn't just change their mind on that, right? They didn't just change their mind on whether they should worship on a Saturday or a Sunday or Wednesday night. They didn't change their mind on something like that. That would have been fine. They changed their mind on what the gospel is by adding to Jesus' death a checklist, which was made by man. Because they didn't just take this Old Testament law. They took this and then they even added to that. Of things you had to do to be okay with God and look good in front of other people. So that's what they came in and did. And that's what Paul says. And it sounds confusing in English, but that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm shocked that you have walked away from the gospel to a totally different kind of gospel. That is not just, okay, we disagree on, 4 points or 5 points or three. Or when is Jesus coming back? Those are things we can disagree on. Totally perverted the gospel when you walked away from it. Which is not another. It's not another of the same kind. It's another of a different kind. There are some who trouble you. They put this burden on you. And they want to pervert or twist the gospel of Christ. So he says, even if we... So Paul's saying, if I come up to you and I come back next week. If I drive down there on my donkey next week. And I come preach to you, and I fundamentally change what I preached to you the first time in the gospel, even if I do it, if an angel does it from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Don't listen to him, and you treat him like dirt. You just don't even give him the time of day. God will deal with him. As we've said before, verse 9, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. He says it twice. Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? And that word there means to accommodate to the desires of others. So it's not just being nice. He's not saying don't be nice. He's saying these men come in and they add to the gospel and you're following them instead of the gospel so you can please them and accommodate their desires that they're lording over you. You can't do that. If you're doing that, you can't serve God. So what he says is, do I now persuade men or God? He's setting these in contrast each other. He's saying you can't do both. Do I be a bondservant of Christ? So what Paul just said was, I can't have as my priority both pleasing man and pleasing God. I can only have one priority. If that priority is man, then I can't serve God. Period. That's it. Does that mean I treat other people like dirt? Does that mean I don't care about other people's feelings? Does that mean I don't listen to other people's opinions? No, he's not saying that. He's talking about letting a human being come in and fundamentally change what they are teaching about the gospel. And because you want to please them, you kind of go, well, I'm supposed to serve God and follow his truth, but I kind of want to pacify you, so okay. And Paul's saying, you can't do both. If you do that with people, you can't really walk out God's calling in your life. And so in this case, it was following the gospel. But so number one, what he says in verse 1 through 10, to choose freedom, I have to say no to rules that aren't given in Scripture. Now, I'll explain some caveats on that because you could misunderstand that. To choose freedom, I have to say no to rules that aren't given in Scripture. That's what Paul's saying in the first 10 verses. Now, there's a couple caveats we need to discuss, I think. Number one, what about the Old Testament law? Do I have to say yes to those rules still? Right? Because there's a lot of rules and laws and things in the Old Testament. Some of them say you have to keep the Sabbath. Is that still applied? Some of them say you should not sleep with animals like you do your spouse sexually. Does that still apply? Some of them say you have to go through a ritual every year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. You have to come in, take two goats. One of them's scapegoat, one of them's the other goat. You slit his throat, bleed out, take the blood, right? You go through this ritual ceremony. The high priest goes into the Holy of Holies and there's cleansing of the community, of the people. Do we still have to do that? So there's Old Covenant versus New Covenant. So basically, everything here, first half of your Bible, what you call the Old Testament, that's the first covenant or the Old Covenant. And there's a few different covenants within that. We won't get into that. But that's the law. When Paul talks about the law, that's what he's pointing back to. Everything here, Matthew to the maps, is New Covenant, right? It's what we call the New Testament. So in the Old Covenant, you have a few things. I'm simplifying, but you have a few things. Number one, you have ceremonial law. Y'all know what that is? But that would be the last example I gave. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. We have to go to the temple. They went to the temple at least seven times a year. They would travel in from different places seven times a year for the feasts. They were listed in Leviticus. And they would go in there and at different times throughout. Passover is one of them. We just celebrated Easter, right? But it's Jewish calendar, not ours. Sorry. But Passover was one of them. And that's when Jesus obviously gave his life. They had to go up in Passover and go through these ceremonies. So that's the ceremonial law. Does that still apply or was that replaced? What do you think? What? Bacon's actually the second one I'm going to talk about. I saved bacon for a little later, but yeah, it's replaced. Look at Hebrews 7. Take a right. Look at Hebrews 7. If you don't get there, just write it down. I'm going to go quickly. Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. And all through Hebrews, the author is talking about, he's explaining the Old Testament, and he's explaining how Jesus, in this section of the letter, how Jesus fulfilled stuff from the Old Testament so that we don't have to, and how the New Covenant is so much better than living under the Old. And so one of the things he says is, for on the one hand, there is an annulling, a doing away with, a replacing, of the former commandment. So he's talking about the Old Covenant. Because of its weakness and unprofitableness. It's weak and it's unprofitable. All it does is highlight your sin in your life, Paul says in Romans. All the law did was realize that to these guys trying to live it out and these ladies, I can't do this. I screw up all the time. And what haunted the Jews in the Old Testament, still I've talked to a few and I've heard of stories when we went over to Israel from a few Jews today who not just genetic Jews, but religious Jews, Orthodox Jews today, still struggle with the question. I go through Yom Kippur and I go through all that ceremonies and then I screw up at some point throughout the year, probably a lot. I have to wait till a year to the next Yom Kippur till that's atoned for. So what? I don't understand. What do I do, right? So they're really struggling with this and it's a nightmare for them because they've missed Christ. On the one hand, there's a doing away with the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. It can't make you perfect. Can't save you. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And it's talking about Jesus Christ, his blood shed for you, and that covenant. And so he's comparing the two covenants and he's saying, this one is way better. Be glad that you live here and not here. And so what these guys are doing is they're trying to bring Christians back in the new covenant, bring them back to the old. So that's ceremonial law. Jesus did this perfectly for us. Can't anyway. We can't. Second, dietary law. So Martin brought up bacon. Bacon would be included, right? It is not kosher. It is not, what's the Middle Eastern Muslim version of kosher? I can't think of the word right now. Halal, thank you. It's not kosher, it's not halal, right? But we can eat bacon. Why is that? So dietary law, was it replaced or is it still applied? Are we still under it? Replace. Look at, take a left, and I'm generalizing here, so if you've studied all the details of these things, just bear with me. But take a left, go to Mark 7:15, or if you don't want to, just write it down in your notes. Mark 7:15. Mark 7:15. I'm going to go quickly. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. Just not what you put in your mouth. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Listen to this. Acts. So this is also left of Galatians. Acts 10, 9 through 16. Listen to this. I don't know if all of y'all read this story or not, but it's called Peter's Rooftop Vision. And Peter's about to go minister to a Gentile, which means he's about to go into his house, which means he's probably not kosher. And so he may or may not have even wanted to do this if God hadn't told him what he told him in Acts 10, 9 through 16. Here's what he says. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, about, you know, lunchtime. He became very hungry, wanted to eat. So if you're like me, you know, by 11:30, your stomach's growling as you're ready for lunch. And you don't eat in Midland at 12 or 12:30 unless you just have to, because then the restaurants are overcrowded, right? So you're hungry, right? Most of us, you want to eat by 11:30 if you're like me. It's noon. His stomach's already growling. He became very hungry, wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. God showed him something. He saw heaven opened and an object like a great. So this wasn't just because he didn't eat. God did this. Saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, and in some translations the letters are red, and I think that's legit. This is God speaking. A voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." So he's showing him non-kosher foods. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. "What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean." This was done three times, and the object was Peter. This is fine. I've fundamentally changed this. You don't need to worry about it anymore. So you can eat bacon. Here's the bottom line there. That's great. David Watts has a shirt that says, "Bacon, how I know God loves me." It's pretty true. So now, you need to be responsible with your body. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says you can't treat your body like junk. But you aren't, to be okay with God, you aren't confined to dietary law anymore. Ceremonial law was replaced. Dietary law was replaced. Moral law is the third basic one. And so, replaced or confirmed in the new covenant? Did God's morals go out the window? No. If you look at, you can write this down, we won't go there. If you look at Matthew 5, it's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. If you go look at Matthew 5, you read the whole chapter. Jesus not only reaffirms that the moral law was still there, he doesn't add to it, but he actually takes it a step further and says, not only, for example, in the Old Testament law, you've heard it said, don't sleep with somebody who's not your spouse. Don't commit adultery. But I say, it's not just that. It starts in the heart. It starts with your thought pattern about that person and you lusting after them in your imagination. So Jesus says, don't even do that. It's going to lead you down that road. And so he absolutely reaffirms God's moral code. A great illustration is the Ten Commandments, right? So if you look at Exodus, you can write this down. Exodus 20, 1 through 17, Ten Commandments. That's a great illustration. So just listen. I'm trying to hit them all real quickly. No other gods before me, God says. No idols, no carved images. Do not take the name of Yahweh in vain. I don't think that has to do with just saying GD, although that's not okay. I think it has more to do with ambassadorship. You are a representative of Yahweh. So if you're going to say that you are, don't take that on and not live it out. Don't take that on in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't covet your neighbor's house or anything, you know, your neighbor has. So he gives all these commandments, right? Every one referred to the moral law with God or with other people, except for one. You know which one? Sabbath, right? Sabbath had to do with ceremonial law. Was it altered? Was it changed? Was it replaced? It was replaced. It was the only one of the Ten Commandments that was. In Mark, you can write this down if you want. In Mark 2:25-28, Jesus even makes this statement. Very interesting statement. He said to them, I'm going to go quickly so you can write it down. Mark 2:25-28. He said to them, have you never read? They're mad because people are breaking the Sabbath. Because they have, based on human need. Have you never read when David, what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those who were with him. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, ate the showbread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You've been totally misunderstanding what I'm trying to communicate to you, is what Jesus says. So he says that human need trumps this, even the Sabbath law. So I think even in the Ten Commandments, you have a good, pretty decent illustration of this generalization that God's ceremonial law and dietary laws, he changed those, basically. His moral law, it still stands. So I think there's a lot of confusion. Old covenant, new covenant, do we have to follow all the Old Testament? I mean, what are we not? Judaizers came in and they said, you're under all of it, 100%. So, again, to the point. To choose freedom, I have to say no to rules that aren't clearly and explicitly given in Scripture. Second caveat. Okay, what about putting extra rules on myself? Someone else isn't necessarily doing it or saying you have to do this to be okay with God. They're not saying that. But what about me putting extra rules where Scripture isn't clear, putting extra rules or boundaries on myself? There's a difference between putting a rule that's not in Scripture on someone else, which would be legalism, and choosing to put on yourself a rule that will protect you if God leads you to do it, which would be holiness. You'll know which one it is by letting the Holy Spirit lead you. Let me explain. I thought of some illustrations today, and I wanted them to be appropriate. And I don't want you to leave here saying I said something that I didn't say, so please hear me all the way through tonight. For example, I'll list a few illustrations. Church qualifications for a teacher. Like no alcohol. Would that be legalism or holiness? Well, the main answer to that question is you need to let the Holy Spirit lead you. It really would depend on how the church did it. Because no one who teaches could ever, and in Scripture, they were not ever allowed, and God's not okay with it, and you should never do that. That would be legalism. If they say, listen, we've come together in the better part of wisdom because we've seen this turn into problems for leaders or teachers in the church and so or ministers. And so out of better part of wisdom, we're going to ask you to get rid of alcohol. Are you willing to do that, to lead in your area or to teach? It's not a sin issue. It's us asking you to do this to be above reproach. And we believe as a church, we made a decision that that's wise to do. Those are two totally different things. It's the same deal. You're still asking the teacher not to have alcohol, but over here you have legalism, and over here you have holiness. They have two totally different. These people are only concerned with what it looks like to other people. This is concerned with your heart, your motive. For example, how can I say that? Well, in the New Testament, Paul says to Timothy, in the same letter where he gives qualifications for deacons, and qualifications for bishop or a pastor or a minister. He says of both, pastors, ministers, elders, that's us, that's our senior pastor, Jeff Franklin, deacons, same deal. He says, what does he say about alcohol? Not given, that word means addicted, not given to much wine. Later in that same letter, apparently, I don't know if it was because of stress as a young pastor. I don't know if he had these preconditions before he became a pastor. But Timothy had some stomach and maybe digestive issues. And Paul says, to help ease your stomach, you have some. He doesn't say a lot. He doesn't say go get wasted. He says have some wine to help your stomach. Don't just drink water. Have a little bit of wine to help your stomach out. So I can't say that God's mad at you if Scripture doesn't go there. Are y'all following me? So I think that's a great illustration. It would depend on how the church handles it and why and what they're teaching about that. And ultimately, if you feel called to teach, but you think that's too much of a burden on you, there are other churches that would allow that. I mean, honest, I'm not trying to be ugly when I'm saying that. Don't misunderstand me. You think that here's the door. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you need to do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. I don't think that's necessarily an issue. And obviously I've been asked. In my last church, we actually signed a deal. And even before I signed it, I don't do it anymore anyway because I used to struggle with it. But even if I didn't, I'm okay. That's fine. And Holy Spirit and I, we don't have any issues with that. Are y'all following me? You see the difference? Another illustration. I don't ride in the car alone with a lady who's not my wife or close family, like my mom or my sister or my aunt or somebody like that. Does Scripture say don't ride alone in a truck with a woman who's not your wife? Does it say that? Does it deal with that? Does it get that specific is what I'm asking? No, it doesn't. I can't find that anywhere in here. But I don't do it. Why? Well, that's a rule I'm putting on myself. I think the better part of wisdom for me, and God's kind of showed me this, is to protect me and to set up healthy boundaries, to protect the other person, to protect the church's image, all those things. I don't do that. It's usually not an issue. It's been a little awkward before in the past, but it's usually not a big deal. But I don't do that. Am I not doing it? Now, that's for me. Would I put that on you and say, because I think it's right, even though Scripture doesn't say it, you have to think it's right. Then I'm going into legalism. Are y'all following me? I can recommend it. I can say, hey, think about this. This is a good boundary to set up in your life. I can't mandate it because Scripture doesn't mandate it. Let me give you another illustration. This one will hit close to home. Which school is the most holy for your kid to go to? Is there a holy answer and the other answers are unholy? Public school? Is that the holy answer? Private school, or maybe Christian private? Homeschool. Which one's the holy answer? Which one's right for all Christians of all? I've done all three, personally. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And honestly, you know, God may lead you to do something with one kid and different with the other kid. You may have a kid that thrives in public school, and their faith is strong, and they're going to be a light there, and you may have another kid who public school is not a good idea for them. And they need to be homeschooled or some developmental issues or they need to go to private school or whatever. It doesn't even have to be the same per kid. You need to do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. And that's my whole point about where Scripture is not clear or not explicit. You need to do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do in agreement with your spouse if you're married, because the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say that this, you know, public school is better than private school, or private school is better than public, or homeschool is better than the other two. It doesn't say that. It just doesn't. It's not in there. And so that's what these guys did. They came in after Paul, and they added all these stupid, goofy rules that aren't clear in Scripture, and they said, you've got to do this. You've got to do it. It's not okay to not do it. You're going to be shunned, and you're not okay with God if you don't do it. So along with the direction of the Holy Spirit, I have to say no to rules that aren't given in Scripture. So there's the caveat. All right, let's read 11 through 24. Everybody awake with me? Do we need to land the plane, finish next week? Are you good? Not seeing anybody drift off, so I think we're good. Is it hot, cold? I always am hot when I teach. Are y'all good? I can turn the air colder. So your body heat always goes up when you teach. So, all right, 11 through 24, here's what else Paul says. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. It didn't come from man. Man didn't make it up. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So man may affirm truth, but man is not the author of truth, right? God is. He says, for you have heard, look at 13 and 14. You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. He says, I even tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions. Not the gospel, the traditions of my fathers. And sometimes those are the same, but sometimes they're not. So here's what he just said. You know what I was like before, and you know what I'm like now. I'm two totally different people, right? Paul, before salvation, he was a legalist. He persecuted the church. After salvation, he realizes, oh my gosh, I was totally wrong. I totally interpreted the Old Testament. The church is legitimate. And he totally does a 180. So what he's saying is, you saw what I was like then. You saw what I'm like now. Man-made tradition did not make that change in me. In fact, man-made tradition was what led me down this path and to make the wrong moves. Man-made tradition was what got me following the wrong thing to begin with. What made the change in Paul? It's the gospel. Not the Old Testament law, not man-made tradition. Even though Paul knew Scripture better than most of the Christians at that time, remember, because all they had so far was the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians, I think, if I'm not mistaken, was probably the earliest letter, came even before some of the Gospels. It didn't matter how much Scripture he knew as long as he was following something else. It didn't matter. He knew this forwards and backwards, probably better than anybody in this room, but he was killing Christians. Does that seem like that matches up? No, it seems totally contradictory, right? Because he was adding to it. He was following something that God didn't even want him to follow. So to choose freedom, number two, to choose freedom, I need to go to the source. Let me clarify that. That's God and his word. Not people's thoughts, if it's different from that. I need to go to the source directly, not through someone else's filter. And I'll explain that. To choose freedom, I need to go to the source instead of always using someone else's filter. I'll explain what I mean. So, for example, devotionals. And don't go out of here and say that Will is against devotionals. That's not what I'm saying. There's a difference between truth and a tool that's used to look at that truth, a lens through which you look at that truth. So, for example, many devotionals have a thought of the day or an explanation of Scripture, and that's great. And a lot, some of them are just plain goofy, and I wouldn't recommend, but a lot of them are great. But they can't replace looking directly at the text of the Bible itself. They never will be able to do that. Because it's you're looking through someone's lens to the Scripture instead of taking a direct look at the Word of God. So if you only do devotionals, they will become a spiritual crutch. Because you'll always have to go, oh, well, to get this take-home point, to understand the application, how do I actually walk this text out? I have to hear this person give me that answer. And that's not what God intended. It's great to go to that person to say, what does he say? What does she say? What does this person say? What does he say? It's fine to do that, but if that's my crutch, then I have a serious problem. For example, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, what does that say? It talks about running, following after Jesus Christ like you're running a race. Can you run with a crutch? Guy in the Olympics trying to win gold, you ever see him go, hold on, let me grab my crutch real quick. You ever see anybody do that? No. Can you run with a crutch? No, you can't run well. So you don't have to. So you might say, well, I don't understand it if I read it by myself. Well, you don't have to understand it immediately. You keep searching. You keep studying the Scriptures. They will begin to fit together better than anything you've ever seen. That's because God wrote them. And that's what Paul's saying in the second section. He's saying, let's just read through it real quickly. I advanced in Judaism, right? Verse 14, verse 15, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer or check with flesh and blood. I didn't go to man and say, hey, is this right? God directly told me. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem. Why? What does he mean by that? Jerusalem was kind of the spiritual hub at that point. It's where the church really got its start. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I didn't go check with other guys and say, hey, is this? Because I got it right from God. He says, I went to Arabia and I returned again to Damascus. He spent a lot of time there, by the way. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for a couple of weeks, 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ, but they were only hearing about me. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and the glorified God in me, or because of me, because of what I was doing. So that's what he says. So his whole point is to choose freedom. I have to go to the source. This is what he's emphasizing here. I got to go to the source, God and his word, directly, not through someone else's filter. There's nothing, so don't walk out of here and think that I said that you should never do a devotional or that you should never look at a commentary. Those are great tools. What I'm saying is don't ever confuse tools for the truth, and all you feed yourself are the tools. Because someone's interpretation of Galatians 1, 1 through 10, or 1, 11 through 24, or even mine, is not, it's usually going to be good, probably, if you trust that teacher, but it's not always going to be spot on, and sometimes it's going to have goofy stuff in it, and you need to, or sometimes it's going to be incomplete, and say, this is the main point, when really it's something else. And you're not going to see that unless you look at the text and you go, oh my gosh, God is speaking to me, and it's Paul is yelling off the page. Verse 10 is what's standing out. And he's saying, I'm not a man pleaser, I'm a God. So that's, you know, just an example, but you've got to look at the text. If you never, then you will never hear fully from God. Period. You're always going to get someone else's filter. And that applies to me. It applies to any of us. You will only get bits and pieces from man. So you have to make a choice about your walk with Jesus. Either you'll let man spoon feed you the truth, and some of that might even be distorted, or you will learn to go directly to the source of truth himself and what he says right here in his word. And that's what Paul was struggling with. That's what made Paul so upset, was because these people had bought the gospel. And remember, they didn't have what we have. They didn't have Matthew and Luke and John, and Mark was probably the earliest, but they didn't have all the gospels. They didn't have Acts written like we have. We didn't have Revelation. They didn't have Ephesians written. They didn't have a lot of these things. And before Paul wrote Galatians, they didn't have the letter of Galatians. Are y'all following me? So we have all these, and we have things explained in detail. And so I think it was particularly hard for them, but Paul doesn't cut them any slack. And he says, you have taken what Jesus has done in your life and the simplicity of that. You have complicated it and tried to add to it and add all these rules that if God tells you to do it and it's not in here, you have to do it. If you don't, it would be disobeying the Holy Spirit. But if it's not in here, you can't put that on somebody else. And that's exactly what these guys were doing. So any question, clear or take a few moments, turn your hand out on the backside. We're going to give you a few minutes. We're going to pray together as a group. You can do that however you feel led, however you need to do that. Take a few minutes and pray over that, and then Sam's going to come up and close us out.